Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is our text this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The superscription of this psalm attributes it to a certain circumstance in the life of David. It says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now that particular narrative is in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. In that chapter, David is on the run from King Saul. You remember these stories? Saul hated David. And young David had killed the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, as they were coming home from battle, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul and bring him back into town. And they were playing tambourines and songs of joy and other musical instruments they were playing. And as they celebrated, the women sang, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. King Saul didn't like that song very much. He was very angry, and the next day when David was playing music in his presence, Saul raved with anger, and he hurled his spear at David, hoping to pin David against the wall. And then there was this conflict between the two, and by the time we get to chapter 21, David is on the run. It says he rose and fled from Saul and went to Achish, the son of the king of Gath. And the psalm here, it uses the name Abimelech instead of Achish, probably because it's easier for me to pronounce Abimelech. Not really, but it clearly must have been another name or a title for this same king of Gath. Abimelech is a common name for different kings in the Old Testament. It means my father is king, or I am father of a king, that kind of thing. But this Abimelech was the king of Gath. And you remember who was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. So David had to flee his own people, flee from his own king, and the only place he had to go, could go, was into the land of his sworn enemy. So it seems like to me, as I read the context there in 1 Samuel 21, David had to run away from a very bad situation into a worse situation as he ran from King Saul. David tells us, or the Bible tells us rather, that he pretended to be insane. He made marks on the door of the gate, and then he let spittle run down his beard. He feigned madness in order to be driven away by the king of Gath. So David was saved from that situation, and then he left and went to the cave of Adullam. Now, as I read through those chapters, it just doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of brightness there at all. But David trusted the Lord through them all. And from his perspective, he sits down and writes this psalm as he reflects upon the events of 1 Samuel 21. And he is filled with awe over the goodness of God. It's absolutely amazing to me. He wants to praise his name at all times, and he wants to invite everyone else to praise and exalt the name of the Lord. So let's read Psalm 34. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you led David through the inspiration of the Spirit to write this psalm many years ago. And it is good, and it reflects your goodness. Father, I just ask that you would humble us before you today as we think about how good you are and how worthy of exaltation you are. Father, please help me say what is true and say what is edifying to your church. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage your people this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, we know your word tells us that apart from you, we can do nothing. So I just ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and that by your spirit, you would allow your word to do your work in your people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So David begins this psalm in verses 1 through 3 with high praise for the Lord. The verbs show the depth of David's worship. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, and exalt. He is lifting high the name and character of God, even in the midst of the terrible situation that sets the background of this psalm. David is not content to praise the Lord by himself alone. He is inviting everyone else to join him in praising and blessing the Lord. He says, "Let us exalt his name together." In the Lord, David found the highest, most glorious, and praiseworthy person, and he fixes his worship and adoration and his affections upon the Lord and all his goodness. And since the Lord is the greatest and most wonderful object of worship, David longs for everyone else to see how glorious and good he truly is. David had found the best, and he wanted everyone else to find the best along with him. He recognizes that the Lord is worthy of praise and worship always. He wants to bless the Lord at all times and fill his mouth with praise continually. David recognizes that those who believe upon the Lord, those who are willing to make much of him and exalt his name and join David in the worship of him are those in verse 2 that he calls humble. He says, "The humble will hear and be glad." The proud boast in themselves. The proud exalt themselves. They fill their mouths with the praise of self. The humble, those who are poor in spirit, they have their eyes open to their neediness before the Lord. And the only place we can look is up if we're humble before the Lord. And we focus our worship not inwardly upon ourselves, but outwardly towards the Lord. 1 Samuel 21 and the surrounding context there, David is humble. He could have been prideful towards the Lord. His pride could have colored his view of the entire situation. He could have complained to the Lord and said, "Have I not slain the giant? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have done? Have I not already been anointed king by Samuel earlier in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel? Why then am I, in order to escape this situation, having to pretend to be insane, having to let spit run down my beard to pretend to be a madman in order to escape this situation that I am? Why am I running all over the place from the king of Israel who wants to kill me?" David didn't do that. He didn't question the Lord. He remained faithful and he remained humbled. He recognized that even affliction is good when you belong to the Lord, because the Lord has purpose in affliction. God is glorified through it. David is the heir apparent, and he calls himself a poor man in verse 6. And in verse 18, he says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." The word there for brokenhearted, it doesn't mean a cracked heart or a wounded heart. It means a crushed heart, a heart that's been broken to pieces or smashed. It's the same word that's used when Moses came down off the mountain and he had the tablets of stone in his hands and he saw the people worshiping the golden calf. And you remember what he did? He smashed them to bits. That's the word here that's used for David's heart. Broken heart. How's your heart this morning? David was not forcing a smile on his face as he suffered. He was not delusional. He was really suffering. His affliction was real and tangible. His heart was smashed to bits. He was truly brokenhearted and truly crushed in spirit, and yet his affliction did not stifle his faith in his God. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials." That does not mean that when you get the phone call, when the doctor tells you that you have cancer, that you need to throw a party and skip around. Suffering is real. Some of you are suffering in very real ways. And at times, all you're going to be able to do is fall down on your knees and cry and weep before the Lord. You can do that with joy, trusting God that cancer will not have the final say in your life. God is sovereign over cancer. He is sovereign over whatever it is that plagues you. The follower of Christ knows that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And only those who really believe the Word of God, believe that the gospel is true and that the Word of God is true, only those can really endure having real pain that breaks our hearts to bits, because we know that the Lord is near. We know that we will never be fully given over to despair. The dark night of the soul shall not overtake you, Christian. The miry clay may clamp down on your feet, but it shall not have the final say. From the depths of affliction and soul-crushing suffering, we can, like David, look up and know that our God is working and that He is near to the brokenhearted, and He is always good. And this light and momentary suffering is going to give way to an eternal weight of glory. No matter the situation, we can turn our mouths and our tongues towards the heavens and give praise, blessing, exaltation, boasting, and magnify the Lord with one another, because we know that our God is intrinsically good. Verses 4 through 7, David turns his attention towards specific ways that God has proven Himself to be good. He says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me." This careful seeking of the Lord, it refers to intense prayer. David was faced with difficult situations. He did not wallow in self-pity. He did not sulk. You know what sulking is? When I worked on the farm years ago, whenever a cow would get stuck in the fence, it would battle and fight, and then it would get tired, and then it would just give up. And the farmer called that sulking. The cow would just sulk like this. And then once that cow goes down, it's really hard to get up a cow. David did not sulk in his circumstances. He did not try to change his circumstances in his own wisdom and in his own strength. Instead, he sought the Lord. He turned to the only one who has the ability to rescue him. So he prayed for the Lord to deliver him, and the Lord delivered him. Deliverance is a key theme in this psalm. He says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And here in verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. Whatever the exact nature of David's fears were, we don't know. We can study the situation there, but we don't know exactly what was going on in his heart. But he did not let those fears fester and grow larger and larger. And he did not exalt his fears. He exalted the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from those fears. So David feared the Lord more than he feared his fears. Right? That's a tweetable statement right there, if you're looking for one. Verse 6, David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Do you know that the Lord is so faithful? He is so faithful to his people. 100% of the time, to those who have placed their faith and trust in him, he is faithful all the time. He is immovable. He's always the same. He doesn't change his mind about you. He's always faithful to his covenant with his people. Verse 5, David said, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Shame comes when we put our trust in something that does not come through for us. If we were to put all our hope in Christ, all our eggs in that basket, and trust in Christ alone, and then he were to change his mind about us and not save us in the very end, then we would be ashamed. Our faces would be filled with shame. They would be downcast and discouraged. David says that will never happen. God is faithful. He never lies. He is completely trustworthy, and he has promised salvation to those who place their faith and trust in him. So if you look to him, you will never be ashamed. So instead of our faces melting away with shame and discouragement, David says those who look to him are radiant. This is a bright, shining face that reflects the glory of God. Have you ever had a season of your life where you're walking so closely with the Lord and you're so filled with the joy of the Lord, someone were to come up to you and say, man, you are glowing right now. What's up with you, man? The kids these days talk about glow-ups. And since I'm super cool and up with the times, I know what that means. It's usually a video where a really ugly person shows how ugly they are, and then they go put on 17 layers of makeup, and they come back and they actually look attractive. This is a glow-up. David wrote about glow-ups 3,000 years ago, way before they were cool. But he's not talking about adding layers of caked-on makeup in order to make yourself look less ugly. He's talking about a radical change of disposition as a person draws closer and closer to him. And this joy that just wells up in your soul as you spend time with the Lord, it begins to shine upon your face. It becomes visibly present, very much like Moses. Remember when Moses came down off the Mount Sinai, and from spending time with the Lord, and the skin of his face was shining. Moses had the ultimate glow up. The glory of God cause his face to glow. I remember just a few years ago when I was 17 or 18 years old. That's not. I was a troubled soul. I didn't know what type of man I wanted to be. I was torn between following Christ and chasing the world. And throughout all those wandering years, the wilderness years for me, there were several things that happened that were gifts of God's grace towards me. There were gifts of God's grace to me, little moments here and there where I just knew that the Lord was nudging me to the right path. And one of those events happened with my pastor at the time. We had a pastor back in those days. Our family loved him very much, still love him very much. He was and is a very humble and faithful pastor. He loves the Lord. And so that was this was in the late 90s, and this man, Brother Jim was his name. He was probably in his mid-30s, maybe as old as 40, I'm not sure. And he had this wonderful wife. This lady was the kindest, most joyful lady I'd ever met. Her name was Joy. So one Friday night, Brother Jim and his wife Joy laid down to go to sleep, and she didn't wake up. And I remember with my immature 17, 18-year-old mind, I was completely shocked. Not just because a man that I cared for lost his wife. That was bad enough. But in my mind, it was, this is a man who's given his life towards the gospel ministry. Why does this man lose his wife? And at that time in my life, I was already wrestling with these desires to be in ministry and this calling I was feeling from the Lord, and I was confused, and I really didn't want to be a pastor. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, if this is what it looks like to be a pastor, then you can count me out. I want no part of it. In my mind, I thought pastors should be exempt from suffering. And that's still kind of my preference. But we went to church a few days later with heavy hearts. There was obviously another man preaching, a guest speaker that day, and our pastor had a house across the street. We just assumed he's wrecked. You know, he's just not coming out of the bedroom, probably can't get out of bed, just grieving over the loss of his wife. So we went to church, and this other man preached. And then after we closed in prayer, we turned around. We turned around to leave, and there he was standing at the back door. And never before and never since have I ever in my life seen a man's face glow so brightly. And without him saying a word, I knew that he had been on his face before God that whole weekend. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. We started walking out one by one to hug him and everything. And I remember hugging him and telling him I loved him. And he encouraged me. And I realized that he was not there to be encouraged in his grief. He was there to encourage us. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And the glory of God was on his face. Now, from a worldly perspective, he had every reason to have a face full of shame. He could have been hardened in his heart towards God. He could have been bitter towards the Lord. He had sacrificed so much, spent all his money and dropped his career to go to school and then move away to a town that's not his own to give himself to pastoral ministry, only to lose his wife in the midst of it. But he didn't get bitter towards the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He looked to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord turned to him, and his face became radiant. And he had no idea how much God was using him in my life at that time, teaching me so much about suffering, and not just suffering, but suffering as a pastor. Now, David goes on. Verse 8 is probably the focal point of the psalm. David calls out to the congregation to taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've gone through something difficult and the Lord delivered you from that, He carried you through that difficult circumstance, then you can't help but want everyone else to know that as well. You want everyone else to taste and see that the Lord is good. David knew, like many others throughout history, that the man who takes refuge in the Lord is blessed. Now again, if you take a look at David's life from a worldly perspective, you might be tempted to think that the Lord is not good. You might be tempted to think that that David should have a bitter taste in his mouth. He was the heir apparent. His life was being threatened. The king was actively trying to kill him. And all throughout David's life, even later than this, he was met with affliction. His own son tried to kill him. And many times David had to flee danger, and many times he had to take refuge in a cave. And sometimes David's own sin brought calamity down on his own life. And yet, I don't think, as I read the life of David, I don't think he ever doubted the goodness of God. He kept coming back to the Lord. Brother Jim Liberace, in Milton, Florida, did not doubt the goodness of God. He had already tasted and found that the Lord is good. He knew this before the affliction came. I think that sometimes we get the wrong mindset when it comes to our sufferings because we want so badly to know why. We know God has purpose in suffering. We've learned that, and we know that as Christians that we're going to suffer and God has purpose in it. But what we really want is for God to give us an email with a detailed list, telling us exactly why we're going through what we're going through. That's just not how it works. You remember Job? Job didn't know what was going on. He never did. He never was told why he went through what he went through. You're not going to know a detailed answer of why you're going through what you're going. So instead of demanding answers or making up our own answers to all of our questions of why, burn this into your mind and etch it on your heart. The Lord is good. He is good. And if your faith is in Christ, then He is working all things together towards good for you. So determine in your heart and your mind that you don't need all the answers. You can move forward with faith simply because you know that He is good. David says the young lions with all their strength and youth suffer want and go hungry. The lion is the king of the jungle. And yet even the strong young lions go without food. They suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord, David says, lack no good thing. God provides for His people. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Now, that does not mean that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart when your heart is not subjected to Him. And that does not mean that God will bless your unwise financial decisions. If you spend money that you don't have, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Nor does this mean that we can be lazy and expect God to just give us everything that we need. We are called to work hard to the glory of God and trust Him with everything else. But if we look to our possessions to make us feel differently or to have joy, then we are going to be ashamed because material possessions cannot and will not ever deliver. Cannot find the joy of the Lord in the things that you own. Your face will not become radiant with the glory of God based on how much you have. The deepest levels of satisfaction that are available in this universe are in Christ. And we would do good to remember that. We're so easily drawn away by the shiny things of this world. Remember what happened to Eve? She saw the fruit. She saw that it was good for food and a delight to her eyes, and that she thought it would make her wise, and she took and ate it. She thought God was hiding something from her. That God had something good that He was keeping from her instead of just trusting that God is good and the giver of good gifts. God will supply our needs so that we will lack no good thing. Verse 11, David says, "Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." These verses, verses 12 through 16, are quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, Peter is writing to people who are facing all these trials, all these various trials, suffering for righteousness' sake. He tells them in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And yet, every time, I mean, maybe not every time, but most times when something happens to us, we're like, "Hey, what in the world?" Or if you're like me, I suffer a little bit and I think that I've met my quota for suffering. Like, "Hey, I'm tapped out. That's all. I've already learned. Yeah, let's not do this again." Don't be surprised. But fear the Lord in the midst of trials and pursue goodness even when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in the light of all these things that David is thinking about, he brings up our tongues. James calls our tongues a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Our tongues are a small part of our body. But man, they can cause widespread destruction. And in our age of social media, it's like throwing jet fuel on the fires of our tongues. Our words can go far and wide, and they can be etched on the pages of the internet. Perhaps in the midst of our suffering, we are most in danger of using our tongues for evil. So David provides this warning: keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. One of my professors from seminary used to say, "When you suffer, you are suffering not only from your suffering, but you are also suffering from how you are suffering." I'll let you think about that. But you suffer how you suffer. In other words, how you respond to cancer or your sickness or whatever your suffering is, how you respond to it is going to either lead you to the Lord or it's going to make you suffer more. And you can very easily, especially if you give full vent to your tongue in the midst of suffering, you can compile suffering on top of suffering. So David warns, keep your tongue from evil. Now in verses 15 through 16, David shows the Lord's posture towards those who are evil and those who are righteous. The righteous are those who are believers. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, towards His people. So those who place their faith in Him draw the gaze of the sovereign God. His face is turned towards His people. He inclines Himself towards His people. He lends His ear towards His people, especially when they're in times of suffering. His ears are close to the cries of His people, and He hears them and delivers them from all their trouble. But His face is against those who do evil. And David says, He will blot them out. He will blot their memory from the earth. He's against those who do evil, but He is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many. How many are the afflictions of the righteous? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It seems like to me, oftentimes, the closer you draw to the Lord, the more difficulty you're going to face. And it's because He's good. We are all in this room afflicted in one way or another, and there's no promise in the Bible that you won't face affliction. So there are all sorts of ways that you could be suffering. It could be financial. It could be work-related. It could be some sort of family drama. It could be sickness or pain. Or you could be dealing with a self-inflicted suffering rooted in your own sin. Now, the answer to all of those various afflictions is the same. Go to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Seek the Lord like David did. Look to Him with all your strength and all your might. Turn to the Lord. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God uses affliction for his own good purposes, but affliction will not have the final say in your life. If you're in Christ, your suffering is temporary, and one day it will no longer be needed. Certainly you will find relief from some afflictions in this life, but many you will not. Many you will have to wait until that day you stand before him to be free from that affliction. But in eternity, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from all their affliction. But David's, so affliction has purpose in the life of the righteous, but David says affliction will slay the wicked. Verse 20, we're winding down, so hold on tight, okay? Just a little bit more. Verse 20, he says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is quoted in John chapter 19, verse 36, where John says that Jesus' legs were not broken, and this was a, he says, in fulfillment of the scripture. He's referring to Psalm 34, 20, and probably also Exodus 12. Jesus was the epitome of a righteous sufferer. He suffered greatly. He died on Calvary's cross for our sins, the righteous suffering and dying in the place for unrighteous sinners. He died, was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead, and not one of his bones was broken. We read in Exodus 12 that the Passover lamb was to be killed for the people, on behalf of the people, and all the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb were saved from the wrath of God, and they were told, don't break any of its bones. Christ is our Passover lamb. And if you're covered by the blood, then you will not face the wrath of God. You'll be delivered from your sin. You'll be delivered from every affliction, ultimately, because he was delivered from death. So the greatest affliction that we all will face is our death. And Christ overcame our death. And everyone who trusts in him, he gives life, eternal life. He is the Lamb of God who is slain as a substitute for sinners. And as David says, all those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. Are you in awe of the goodness of God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Or have you forgotten? Does your memory need to be jogged a little bit? And I would encourage you to set your heart day by day on what David says in verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. If you set your affections on Christ, then you'll be ready to have the right posture when the afflictions come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the tremendous depth of your grace towards us. Father, I pray that you would help us to suffer well in all the various ways that we are suffering. And Father, I pray that we would turn to you, that we would look to you, that we would call out to you and seek you in the midst of our suffering, and that we would praise you. No matter how tough it gets, we would turn our adoration and our worship towards you. Father, we know that you are good. You are good all the time, and we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.